Man, we're thankful to be here, thankful to be a part. We're in the middle of a series called The God of Both, and this morning we're going to just dive in a little bit deeper, and hopefully I'm going to slip away unnoticed here in a few moments, and the words that will come out of me won't be my words or my opinion anymore, but they'll be the Holy Spirit's working through me. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what only you can do, you help. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 is where we find our passage today. In this second sermon that we've entitled, The God of Both, When Better Meets Best, But Both Are Needed. Now it came to pass as they went, then he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? But bid her therefore that she come and help me. Don't you love that when you complain to Jesus about someone else, he'll always bring it to you? It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my friend's fault. It's my boss's fault. And whenever you go to the Holy Spirit and you ask him to help somebody else, isn't it amazing how he points it right back to you and says, well, what about you? Jesus is getting ready to do this with Martha. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. When better meets best. Last week we spoke about the power of tribalism in our culture. You either have to be Republican or Democrat. You either have to be an Oregon State fan or an Oregon fan. You either have to be a Giants fan or a Dodgers fan. My dad would tell me growing up, anybody that would root for the Dodgers would shoot their own mother. I don't think that that's true, but if you're a Dodgers fan, as some of my nephews are in the room, they looked at me during my sermon when I said that last week, and they said, bye, Mom. Bye, Mom. Now, tribalism is a real thing, isn't it? It's almost like our culture is set up to not understand nuance, but to also pick sides. We see it in our politics. We see it in local government. We see it in churches. We see it in church style. Some believe that you need to have a loud church. Some believe that you need to have a quiet church. Some believe that you're not really experiencing worship unless your hands are raised and you're shouting at the top of your lungs. And others believe that you're not really worshiping unless you're quiet and respectful and reverential. The truth is, tribalism has created this immature place in most believers' lives to not understand that really God is the God of both. He's the God of the shout of praise, but he's also the God that will allow you to worship in silence. And isn't it amazing that our preferences oftentimes dictate our priorities? There are those of us that love the music really loud. We love to lift up our hands and shout. We love the emotion and passion that's found in worship. And we look at those that are quiet and often introverted or wanting to be respectful and reverential as though they're missing something. And then there are the other people that like to be reverential and respectful, and they look at those that like to be loud and go, all you're doing is chasing the high. You're only passion seeking. The truth is that the Bible that says Psalms 150, praise the Lord in his sanctuary, is also the same Bible that says seek him in the quietness of your own heart and your own life. It's true that you can actually serve the God of both. And what we have in the church world is we have, if you don't mind me just interjecting a little bit of observation, is we have sides that are picked, and in tribalism, maturity is not allowed. You have to pick a side. And the truth is that we want this fellowship to be a fellowship that offers both. And in order to offer both, you have to be a person that's willing to walk in maturity. Like, I want to have the God of the shout. I want to have a Jericho march. But I also understand that there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations that teaches you how to lament and have a heart going through mourning. And when you walk in church on a Sunday, what you'll find is you'll find someone that just got a raise and a promotion, just had a child, just got married, and they want to celebrate. But in the same church service, you'll find someone that just lost a mother or a daughter or just got a bad report from the doctors. And the truth is that God's Holy Spirit is big enough to handle both sides of both mourning and celebrating. And so what we have to understand in our maturity when we come corporately is that we can serve a God that can deliver both in one touch from his presence. And what we're going to be able to see here in the next few moments is Martha and Mary, this is not a story about picking one or the other. Most people think, well, what Jesus was trying to do is he was trying to get Martha to understand that her serving was a problem and she really needed to come spend time with him. That's not what this story is about. The story is not about either or. It's about and in both, but in proper priority. And so what we have to understand, especially in the American culture that we live in, is we're very good about pointing out another church in town that we don't like them because they do it this way, or they do it that way, or they swing from the chandeliers, or they're very quiet and reverential. But the truth is that God is in both of them, and our life should be full of both of them. Our life, if you don't lift up your hands in worship, we believe that the Bible teaches to raise our voice and lift up our hands. And so most of us, we have this, especially those of us that are introverted, we have a hard time with lifting up our hands or praising out loud in worship, because we don't want it to be about us. We want it to be about him. And to you, the Lord would say, you probably need to get to an uncomfortable place and lift up your hands and pray and shout. Those of you that love to praise and shout and lift up your hands, he might tell you to be quiet. Look to your neighbor and say, he might be talking to you. Sometimes you're too loud in worship. I mean, Keith comes down next to me on most Sundays and he starts singing and I'm like, Keith, calm it down, man. The church needs to hear my voice too. Did anyone sit next to a loud singer today? Don't wave your hand. Don't do that. I almost got some of you right there. Some of you, man, I mean, you get dirty looks when someone's loud next to you. Conversations that you have with people and the things that God tells us to be convicted about, we should be convicted about. How God defines marriage, how God says that we're not to have sex before we're married, how God defines the morality that we're to live by. That doesn't mean that we're all going to be perfect. Look to your neighbor and say, we ain't perfect. You ain't perfect. The pastor's not perfect. If you're looking for perfect, please leave. Please leave, please leave, please leave, because perfect here. And so when I say this morality that believers believe, it's not casting judgment. It's really a goal that we should strive to. The gospel teaches faith and belief, and faith and belief produces obedience. None of us are perfect in this room. I probably had one too many cheeseburgers this week. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. You can look at your pastor and say, yeah, lay off the cheeseburgers. It's okay. And so we can spend a whole lot of time behind the pulpit casting stones, but to be real and authentic is to say all of us are messed up and we need Jesus, and it's the power of faith in Jesus that allows us to learn how to walk in obedience. And that's truly what we're after. You know, one of the classic examples of us serving the God of both, I believe, is found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 verses 14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And this line says about Jesus that he is full of grace and truth. That there is a tension. Some of us, we like to get on Facebook or social media and stir it up. And we like to say, we like to speak the truth of God's Word. And we like to cause a ruckus, and we like to go to Grants Pass happenings, and we like to have 70 comments, and we like to stir the pot, and we like to do I'm talking to some of you in this room, right? And sometimes I want to get on the comments, and the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. Like the same Holy Spirit that'll tell you to speak will be the same Holy Spirit that'll tell you to shut up. Come on, somebody. You need to learn the power of the Holy Spirit telling you to be quiet. And the truth is we can be really heavy on the truth, but if there's not grace in it, it's not really the God of both. And then there are some of us that have this pastor gift that we want to excuse everybody because we love everybody. And we can go so far to compassion that we actually don't speak truth into people's lives, and that actually can hinder them more than actually help them. They can come in my office and they could be proverbial bleeding, and saying, Pastor, my life is a mess, and I can get them and bandage them up and tell them how great they are and how good God is in their life, and I can walk them out. But if I don't speak the truth of God or the truth of Scripture into their situation, I will bandage them for a moment, but they'll be hurt for a lifetime. And so the God of both really teaches us that we have to learn in maturity what it means to walk in truth and grace. It's going to take both to reach your world. Because if all you ever do is talk in truth, the mission field that you're called to will be separated from you. There's a lot of people that will go on the sidewalk and hold up signs that say you're a bunch of sinners and you're going to hell. And the truth is that there's probably some truth there. Because we're all sinners, correct? And I think it's funny, the people that are holding the signs saying that you're sinners, they're sinners too. Come on, somebody. It's like they didn't get the light bulb turned on. Like, I think you're talking to you, man. Then there's other churches that want to lean so far on the side of compassion that they never want to preach the truth of the gospel, which is the gospel transforms people's lives. And the things that you used to get excited about when you come to Jesus, he doesn't take your excitement away. He just changes the things that you get excited about. How many want a healthy marriage? How many want to have kids that grow up straight in a crooked world? How many want to have the kind of life that you know begets the promises of God? Well, there are certain things that we've got to do as believers to walk in obedience. So he's the God of both. He's the God of truth and grace. Could I give you just a life tip here? I'm not a life coach. I'm a gospel preacher. A lot of self-help gospel has entered into the church, but I'm going to give you some help today. Can I give you some help today? If you're going to talk about hot button issues with family members, coworkers, friends, and they ask you a hot button issue about abortion or about marriage or about Democrat or Republican or about conservative politics versus liberal politics, if you're going to talk about a hot button issue today, can I give you a bit of advice? You tell them that I'm going to answer you, but I'm going to need more than 60 minutes of your time. Because you know where we get in trouble? Is we want to shorthand what it means to walk in long suffering with the people that we're called to. We want to get up on Facebook or social media and we want to say two sentences and we want to make a statement when people don't know the context of our life. So when someone comes and asks me, Pastor, here's what my life is, what do you think? I have to plan not as just a pastor, as a believer, I have to be able to give them enough space and time to be able to give them the context of why I believe what I believe. I don't believe it because I think it. I don't believe it because I understand it. I believe it because this word says it. And I'm a Christian. And here's why I believe. If you're going to give the Lord a big clap, give the Lord a big clap this morning. So I'm going to leave that there because there's this word that the scripture uses that is supposed to be an attribute of believers, which is we are supposed to be people that are willing to live in long suffering. Do you know my definition of long suffering? Suffering long. Suffering long. And with people, if you want to win people, when I was younger, in my 20s or 30s, man, I would just tell people what I thought. They would come to my house, they'd sit at my table, we'd meet for coffee, we'd hang out as friends. And you know what? I felt like I was doing God a service by telling people what I really thought. And then I realized people don't really care what I think. And I really don't ever give my opinion unless people ask me. And so they can come in my office, you can come to my church. I will not, very rarely, 99% of the time, I will not, unless I know you and I have a relationship with you, I will not really tell you what's really on the inside of my brain about a certain specific thing in your life. Because why? When you're reaching people and you want to get into their life and you want to win them for Jesus, they get enough opinions all over the world. They turn the news on and they get an opinion. They go to their boss and they get an opinion. They go to their family reunions and they get opinions. They listen to the radio or podcasts and they get opinions. Really what people need today is people need people that are willing to walk the road with them with grace and truth and not be so willing to cast so many stones that your mission feels away from you. They need people that are willing to walk with long suffering with them. So if you want to win, do you want to win this city? I want to win this city for Jesus. I want to go all out. I want to reach the lost and lonely, the bruised and broken. There's visible need in this community, not just visible need of people that are homeless. There's visible need with people that own businesses that are chasing dollars, and they haven't yet realized that dollars does not equate happiness. And so if you want to reach people, you're going to have to determine in your heart that you're going to have to reach people where they're at and show them God's love, and then in key moments of their life, be willing to speak truth. Pastor, you're really helping me today. You're preaching really good today. All right. So we've talked about last week tribalisms, and today I want to lead into this passage of scripture that I read and give you four quick points. But I want to talk to you about another thing that our culture is facing, is this idea of false premises, where we say things like, if I do that, then this will most definitely happen. We don't just deal with tribalism in today's culture, we deal with false premises. You know, Jesus wasn't speaking to one or the other in this passage of scripture. He was speaking to one over the other. And one of the things that you can learn as a believer that follows Jesus is learning that God is really the God that wants to teach you priority. My wife and I, we love when our boys play basketball. We love the lessons that sports teaches our kids. We love the fact that they have to be a team player, and sometimes the coach has to make a hard decision and put them on the bench, or sometimes they play their hearts out and they lose, and you got to teach them how that sometimes you can do everything right, but sometimes losing is part of life and how you respond to losses. And so my wife and I, we love the group of people that God's put us next to on Jason's sports teams. We love the camaraderie of it. We love how it teaches authority. But how many know basketball, sports can become an idol in American culture? You drive past Medford and there's ball fields out there, and there are some families that will live on the ball field. And how many know that the Bible teaches us to make sure that we honor the Sabbath, that we keep a day in our week holy? And so we have to teach our sons, Jason, Jaden, that the Sabbath, and I love the way that Jesus says it in scripture, the Sabbath is not for the people, but people for the Sabbath. Or in other words, do not take such a legalistic view that you can't enjoy basketball, or you can't enjoy sports, or you can't get out what you need to, but make sure church is in a proper priority over the other things that you do in your life. So many people think that they serve a God that is either or. You see some people in the Christian world that think that if you're really serving God, you're going to be blessed with unlimited resources. Then you see other people in the Christian world that think that you have to take a vow of poverty if you're going to truly serve God. The truth is those are the either or false premise believers that don't understand that God is more after priority than he is your preference. He wants your best and your first. He wants your best and your first. What does he say is our best is like? Our best, when we give it to him, the Bible says it's like filthy rags. And if you want to go into an incredible Bible study about what he was actually referring to, I won't do it on a Sunday morning. Some of you are chuckling, but when he was referencing what filthy rags are, you ought to go do that Bible study. Because what he's basically saying is when you give me your best is not even really perfect or good enough. But I take your best and I give you the blessing because of what Jesus is going to do on that cross and did on that cross and the victory that he has over that tomb, that your best in God's hands equals a life that you do not deserve. How many want that kind of blessing on their life? I want that kind of blessing on my life. So this wasn't a story. This wasn't a story that teaches one or the other. It was a story that reminds us that what God desires is he desires both. He desires, ready for this one? He desires that his kids put in proper priority the ability to want to spend time with him over doing things for him. You know that this church, probably 20% or 15% of the people that call Parkway their church do 90% of the work. And you'll see, and I'm a doer. I don't know if I could ever go to a church and not be a part or not do something. There's just, how many doers are in the room? Do we have any doers in the room? The doers are more likely to be susceptible to Martha than we are Mary. But then there are a lot of people that love the presence of God so much, they love spending time with him, they love his word, that if they're not careful, they'll only be Mary when part of their life needs to be Martha. Are you tracking with me? Because why? He's the God of both. And so this passage of scripture gives us this wonderful lesson. And one of the lessons is, in priority, first one, with him is better than alongside him. So the first thing that you need to learn as a believer is you need to learn how to be people of his presence. Church is not a check-the-box duty. Church is not something that I get to go do, then I get to go have brunch afterwards. And no, church, this idea of church is a body of believers prioritizing his presence over programs. And what the church in America has done, in my opinion, the Church of Grants Pass, the Church of Josephine County, Parkway has done, if we're not careful, is we will tout programs, and programs at their best will give people structures to live a decent life. But we need to be pointing people to God's presence, because God's presence is a thing that will transform their life. It's why we have open altars. Some of you maybe are not new to this, but if in worship you want to come down forward and lift up your hands and worship and find a quiet space before the Lord, because you can have knowledge of God up here, but if you don't have his presence in here and resting on you, the catalyst that's going to change your life, all you might have ever been exposed to is religion and not relationship. Don't you love those moments when you turn on a worship song or you're driving through town and man, he just wants to come spend moments with you. And in his presence, things are changed. So this story teaches us that with him is better than alongside of him. Both are valuable, but we need to prioritize spending time with him, being next to him. What's that famous scripture in the book of Matthew? Many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I? Didn't I volunteer and set up when the church was in the Hull Center because they have a crazy pastor who's remodeling? Didn't I join the worship team? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do mighty works? And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never what? Knew you. You got the wrong thing in the wrong order. And so the hope is that we learn today that the God of both, we want to become people of his presence, because his presence changes things. I believe that this church one day is going to be so thick with God's presence that preachers don't even have to grab the microphone, and people are going to walk in and feel the tangible presence of God, and church as we know it is going to get flipped over. I believe lost people, I believe marriages are going to be restored. I believe sons and daughters are going to come home. I believe healings are going to take place. I believe people are going to be delivered and set free. But it's not going to happen because we lean on man's program. It's going to happen because we lean on God's presence. God's presence changes things. The second thing that we learn is it's possible to welcome him into your space, but not give him the rightful place. This passage of scripture, five scriptures long or six scriptures long, says that Martha allowed Jesus to enter into her home. If you read the patriarchy of the Bible, it's when it talks about people's wealth, it doesn't really talk about women's wealth in scripture a lot, but because it mentions Martha's home, there must have been something that was happening there. She was widowed, she was single, she was wealthy, she had, Martha entered, had Jesus entered into her place, but just because Jesus is in your space doesn't mean that you've given him rightful place. I can come to church on Sunday, I can fill out a tithe and offering envelope, I can read my Bible, I can say, God, would you be a house dweller? Would you come and would you co-lead this thing with me? The problem is he doesn't want to co-lead. Like we treat God in America and in most of our settings, we treat God as though, hey, we're going to let you take the wheel until you do something that I don't really like you to do. And then Jesus, I'm going to ask you to take the back seat of my life because I'm going to take over. Come on, somebody. Am I talking to somebody? I do it too. Lord, let me help you lead this church. Lord, let me help you make the decisions that are going to help your church move forward. Pastors can even be caught in that space where we're trying to get in front of what the Lord wants to do. And so, Martha, what this teaches you is it's possible to welcome him into your space, but not give him rightful place in your heart. So many people, I believe, are going to get up, and if they're not careful, they'll stand before the Lord and they'll say, Lord, well, didn't I? I gave to that building fund one time, or Lord, I mentored that one kid at my job, or Lord, I did this, and you'll look to your good works. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. And the hope is that there can be a return to the body of believers in our area where we can say, Lord, we just don't want you in our space. We want you to take your rightful place. And how you know God begins to take his rightful place in a church or a body of believers, the Bible says that when he is lifted up, when he is put in his rightful place, all people are going to be drawn unto him. And you want to know if your church or your body of believers or your family is doing it right is when you begin to lift up the name of Jesus and put him in his rightful place, the attraction on your life or the community around you, people are going to look at you and go, what's different about you? Why are you having joy in the middle of a storm? Or why are you so happy? What is different about you? And when you become the radiance of God in people's lives, people are attracted to the light in a dark place. And in a church, the presence of God becomes so thick that the tangible, obvious presence of God doesn't just get on people, but it gets released in people, and their life begins to be changed forever. Lord, I don't want you just to be in my space. I want you to take your rightful place. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. I don't want to just have the religious boxes checked. Lord, I don't want to be just serving alongside of you. I want to be with you. He doesn't want your stuff first. He wants you first. It's presence over programs. It's people over preference. It's, Lord, would you allow Parkway to become people of your presence? This region is so starved for a church that just wants his presence. Lord, we want to put you in priority. We want to put you in priority over everything else. With him is better than alongside of him. It's possible to welcome him into your space, but not give him his rightful place. Third is this: serving can be a distraction from silencing yourself before him. Man, this one really hits home for me because as a pastor, I find myself doing a lot of things for the church, when really the best thing that I can do is just spend time with our Heavenly Father. Man, this week was a difficult, hard week, stressful week. If you want to see, I want to invite you guys, if you guys want to walk over to the sanctuary this week or even today after service, I'll take whoever wants to go over there and see the state of the church, you'll begin to pray for your pastor like never before. But it's possible to be so consumed with building the place where you want him to dwell that you forget he just really wants you. He really doesn't care if we meet in the whole center. He doesn't really care if we meet in the sanctuary. He doesn't really care if we meet at one of our homes. In priority, what does he want? He just wants to meet. He wants to be next to us. The fourth thing. Let me just give you a tagline on point number three really quick. Sometimes the greatest idolatry in the church is where you worship your place rather than the person of Jesus. That's why pastors have a hard time when they retire or go to oblivion. It's because they equate what they do for the church as what they do for the Lord. I can't wait. I just want to be honest. I can't wait. 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I don't know when it's going to be. I can't wait when I can just go scrub some toilets at the church and mow some lawns and people don't have that reverential thing where they're like, Pastor, you guys do this to me all the time. You don't even know you do, Pastor. We love you, Pastor. We love you, Pastor. And I'm thankful that there's a reverence and respect for the office of the pastor. But if I fall in love with being a pastor and not fall in love with being Jesus, if you fall in love with your place and your position before you fall in love with Jesus, you can be guilty of creating idolatry in your life. And so I want to be part of a church that says, Lord, I don't want serving to be a distraction from welcoming the presence of God to be a part of my everyday life. All right, fourth thing, and we're gonna land the plane. Sometimes when I get going too long, my wife does this on the front row. This means land the plane, people are hungry. She's right. What can I say? It's usually the Dodgers fans that say that, so they have some work to do. The fourth thing is, you know, doing can be a sign of a lack of trust, but also sitting can be a sign of disobedience. Isn't it amazing in this room where, like, you're like, Lord, would you help that person? What I love about this story the most is those of us that are doers, the Lord's telling us today, stop doing and get yourself to being next to me. And those of you that are in the church that have yet to step up to volunteer or serve, what God is saying to you is I'm glad you've been sitting next to me, but now it's time for you to serve alongside. And don't you love how the same Holy Spirit that comes in a room can convict one side of the coin in one person, and that same Holy Spirit can convict the other side of the coin in another person? For our church to operate in the mantle and the anointing of maturity, that we need to be able to reach the lost and take care of the found. We need to be able to disciple and release and send. For our church to be able to walk in the full anointing that God's given us, it's going to take us to understand that sometimes God is going to be saying, for some of you, we need you to sit down and get to a place of health before the Lord. And for others that maybe have only just peripheral been in church, but you've never found a place of service, we need you to become more like Martha. And Martha's, we need you to become more like Mary's. Isn't it amazing how God does that? So this morning, I don't know how God is speaking to you guys individually. Maybe you're like Martha, where you're doing a whole bunch of good things in your life, but you haven't prioritized his presence. And you probably need to get your rear end to church or the things of God a little more often. And there's not condemnation or conviction in that. It's just the Lord gently saying, would you come? I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And I'm going to transform your life in my presence. And then there's others of us that if the Lord told us to go win the lost, we don't know any lost friends. Because we've been so busy in the church serving. And so we serve a God that at the same time can speak to an audience of people and say, I need you in your maturity to understand that I'm going to add an element to your life that's going to help you as a corporate body stand up in the call that God's placed. You hearing your pastor this morning? I want to be people of his presence. I want to have it in right authority, but after I become people of his presence, Lord, would you give me the purpose that's birthed out of your presence? And when the purpose that is birthed out of his presence becomes part of your life, oh man, is it incredible. My wife and I have had the opportunity to sink our roots a little bit deeper in the last 6 months in our community and meet people out via Jason's basketball team or just life, just being able to be out in the community. And man, it does my heart good when I go to a place in town and someone will say, you're that guy, aren't you? Or you're this person, aren't you? And it's most likely now it's not who I am or what I do for a living. It's you're Jace's dad or you're Jaden's dad. It's usually the girls with Jaden. It's the weirdest thing. I don't know what's going on there. But I'm thankful that as we get in the community and into our world, people will notice the difference that's in our life. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning because someone invited you to come or someone brought you. And maybe the first step that you need to realize is, man, there is some space because of sin, separation in my life that's away from Jesus. And this morning, I need to make sure that I get my heart right before him, that he's not a God upstairs that is trying to angrily hammer me this morning. He's a God that's just gently saying, I wanna make place for you and you make place for me so that we can start with a relationship together. This church, man, we're gonna see, I believe, in 2025, the greatest harvest of souls that we've ever seen. And I believe it's gonna start today. Right in the middle of a whole center move. Like, can God really change people's lives in a church gymnasium? Yes, he can. I don't believe that this Sunday is a Sunday that you pick by accident. I believe God used this space for you to know that church is not about going to a building. But being part of the church is just saying, man, I'm entering into a relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, as my wife just gently comes and plays behind the keyboard, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as I round third base and head home and get ready to dismiss you so you can go to Red Robin or Applebee's today. And make sure you tip good, man. Christians are the worst at tipping. Your heads bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. You say, Pastor, I realize this morning that God's after me to come to a new place, or even a deeper place in my walk with him. I don't know if it's been months or years since you've been in church, but man, I'm glad that you're here. I'm thankful that, and hopefully that you felt just a warm embrace as you walked in from somebody. But you say this morning, I know there's some people in here that say, Pastor, I need to get my heart right with the Lord today. And if I were to die today, I wouldn't know if I'd make heaven my home. I've never made Jesus Lord of my life. And if that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward this morning, just trying to give you the privacy of the moment with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand so I can see you? Say, Pastor, it's me. I need to get my heart right with the Lord today. Would you do it now? Would you slip up your hand? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. I see your hand in the back, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. There's four. See your hand, sir. What I love about the Lord is no matter how far you run from him, he doesn't make you have to turn around and run all the way back. He's there. This morning, man, could be the first day of the rest of your life where you say, Lord, maybe I've invited you in my space, but I've never really given you the rightful place. I believe there's people here that I know this is going to be super specific, but the Holy Spirit's really sharing with me right now that there's some in here that were raised in church. And you've been walking away from him. And the Lord is just gently reminding you, man, that he's always lovingly called you. He's ready for you to come home again. If that's you, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if that word was for you this morning, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes. Sometimes the Lord gives thank you in the back. Sometimes the Lord gives specific words like that to relieve all doubt that he's after you, that he cares about you. And it's amazing. I don't know. I know you guys couldn't see it this morning, but when I just gave that word, it was almost like confirmation for three or four people in this room that had already raised their hand that was me. That's God's dealing with me. What a beautiful thing. Here's what I want you to do, just very gently. All of us, could we take our right hand and put it over our heart today? And we're just going to join in with these wonderful people that are rededicating their life, or maybe giving their life to the Lord for the first time. Would you just say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. When I came running to you today, I'm thankful that I didn't feel a hammer. I felt a hug. Dear Heavenly Father, I give you my life. I believe and confess you not just as Savior, but as Lord. I'm not giving you 80%, not even 90. It's all yours. My hopes and my dreams, my failures, my anxieties, my depressions, my fears. I recognize that I need you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And I just want to be the first to welcome you, man. Thank you for being part of this wonderful community of believers. Yes. The worship team's gonna sing one song, then I'm gonna get up and dismiss us. I want us just to contemplate, because the Lord's been really dealing with me, that there is an outer rim of people that Parkway you've been really faithful to, that the Lord's gonna call you into a place of service. You've been next to the Lord, you've been spending time with him, and he's going to beckon you to get a little bit more involved. And then there are some others of us that, because there doesn't seem like there's enough help, that we just keep motoring and motoring and motoring, And the Lord's going to tell us to take a step back so that these new people can come alongside. And I believe that when the Lord does something, he does it so beautifully that he's going to make a place for you to not just spend time with him, but to serve alongside of him. And then there's others of us that we've been serving alongside of him that there's going to be a beckoning in our private life where we're going to be able to spend some more time with our Heavenly Father. Because when he does good things all the time. Would you guys stand, and I'm going to let my wife just sing one portion of a worship song, and then I'm going to come up and dismiss us. Man, thank you guys for being here today.
Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Savior's praise. How great is the love of God. Oh, singing, oh,
that raised your hand today, we have a yes team. Do you know why we call it a yes team? Because you just said yes to Jesus. And we got a group of believers that, man, they ain't perfect, but they've maybe just have been a step or two in front of you, that if you would like to grab a cup of coffee with them, they'll hand you a Bible for free. They'll give you some Bible studies, really just an ear to listen to. We have a heart just to help people win, and you really can't win outside of man, can't win outside of Jesus. So, Ben, when you start to read your word and start to step along the path that God's called you to, we just want to make sure that you don't feel like you guys got to do it alone. So, Pastor Jim, I see Pastor Jim over here somewhere. He's waving his hand. John Anderson's over here, back over there. We've got some people that, if you're members of the Yes Team, would you wave your hand at me right now? Yeah, so if you raised your hand and you really want to find somebody and chat with them and you go grab some coffee, you don't have to. But we want to make sure that we're available to you. Also, Easter Sunday, April 20th, we're going to baptize some people on Easter Sunday. And so if you have yet to be baptized and you want to be baptized, you can sign up online. Thank you guys for being here today. Heavenly Father, would you bless our people? They're about to go enter their mission field. And so, Lord, we want to be people of your presence first. And then we wanted you to highlight people this week that we're going to be a light to. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. Go win your week. God bless you. We'll see you tonight in the fellowship hall, 5 o'clock.